About 3.5 years ago, I heard an audio message from Pastor Tim Keller, who is a church planter that's worked on the island of Manhattan with the Presbyterian Church in America. And the message that he gave had to do with sharing Christ with others, and he expressed a concept that I've never forgotten in just such brief words. I'll bet you've heard me say it. He said, in effect, the essence of the Christian message of salvation is news, not advice. Okay? I've never forgotten that. Have you heard me say that? Have you ever heard me say it that way? The essence of the Christian salvation message is news, not advice. That's such a concise and helpful way. Now, it is for good reason that you would find it unexpected if I were to read a familiar Bible passage from Luke chapter 2 in this manner. Luke 2:9, the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good advice." It's for good reason that you say, "No, that's not how it reads. I bring you good tidings. I bring you news concerning something God has done. I bring you, to complete that verse, I bring you good news, which will be of great joy, that will be for all the people. Today in the house of the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord." The Christian message is first of all and most fundamentally news. When we try to convey that truth by which someone may believe and be saved, you know, proclaim each day the Lord saves. When we try to convey that and proclaim that, we are not first talking about some level of behavioral change toward which the listener ought to strive, as though if they made enough progress, then they would have hope. You see what I'm saying? We're talking about news, not advice. We're not first saying to someone, if you could change, and if you could change this much, then there would be hope of your peace with God. Instead, we are talking always about something God has done. The Christian message of hope concerns something God has done. By the coming of Christ, by the holiness of Christ, by the death of Christ on the cross, by his resurrection from the dead. That is the foundation of our message, something God has done. We cannot be saved by striving to change to a sufficient degree. We can be saved only by him and only by what he has done to satisfy all righteousness on our behalf. We who have not been righteous. The Christian saving message is news, not advice. God's standard of what is right and good has always been before us. In history, but also in our lifetime, God's standard of what is righteous has been revealed. Romans chapter 2, verse 15 says, "The requirements of the law are written on the heart, and conscience bears witness." So there's that aspect of God's standard just inherently in humankind. But further, the law has been given through Moses, the Ten Commandments. In history, and that is always, certainly in our lifetime, has been before us. But the presence of a righteous standard is not capable in and of itself to make us righteous. Rather, as Romans 3:20 says, through the law we become conscious of sin. So the righteous standard is there, always has been. But we are tested against it, and it is not the Savior. The law is not and cannot be the Savior. The Romans chapter 8, verse 3 talks about the solution in terms of something God has done. What the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. So again, what God did in Christ, what Christ did when he gave his life for us on the cross, that is the saving message. With that in place, we can talk about change. With that in place, but if the question is which is based on which? With that in place, we can talk about change. Jesus Christ gave himself for us, which is the foundation in Titus 2:14, gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So we know that he did not give himself for us merely to excuse us and leave us in as enslaved a condition as we had been. That's not the nature of this gospel. He didn't give himself for us to leave us enslaved in sin. He gave himself for us to redeem us from and to purify for himself a people. Again, eager to do what is good. But again, the important thing is that the one thing must be based on the other and not vice versa. He gave himself for us, and that's where it begins. We've got to start there. What he has done is the foundation. So it is first and foremost and fundamentally and essentially news that we bear when we speak of the gospel. We speak of what God has done. This is the message that we bear as those who have been treated with grace in this manner. Those who have heard a message, when we carry it out, we bear news, not principally advice. And so there is the contrast. What he has done. And that's been made known. For the next few weeks, this next series will be called We Are Stewards of Good News. Stewards. And I want to reflect for the next few weeks on our calling to be stewards of good news. We've heard it. We've benefited from it. We also bear it and carry it to others. And so that's what I'd like to do. And I want to give you an outline in one sense of some of the things that we'd like to cover. Such topics as the goodness of the good news, right? Gospel, the word, the biblical word gospel is about news, but it's good news. What's good about the good news? I want to spend time also on the matter of God's glory in it. And the matter also of our being a blessing. You know how the scripture said, or the Lord God said to Abraham, and you will be a blessing to all nations. I know that that is definitely fulfilled just because of lineage, in one sense. You will be a blessing because from your descendants will come the Christ. And I know it's at least that, but I believe it's more than that. And it's that whole context of Scripture we're talking about in this morning's Sunday school that calls us out as recipients of good news to be a blessing with good news, to bless people by glorifying God in this mercy to proclaim. And the fact that it is proclamation is the thing, that the Lord dealt with us in words, a message, that there is an historical thing that he has done, and we must communicate it. He is a God of communication and of words, and we're called upon to communicate this message. I also wanted to deal with just a whole life orientation that is toward others. When we think of ourselves as persons who bear good news, our orientation, our whole framework of thinking is outward. It is toward others to bless with this good news. And I think that's a refreshing way to live and think and approach your day, put your feet on the ground when you get out of bed in the morning, that I am a bearer of good that could be shared. And so I want to talk more about that. And I think I want to speak of it in terms of healthy Christian living. The element of evangelism, that's just another version of the Greek word, gospel. You know, it's the verb, to gospel, to evangelize, to actually give good news. To keep that on the front burner is healthy for Christians. And it brings health to us and brings refreshment to us in as much as we're engaged, active, choosing to act in that manner. So I want to talk more about that. I want to talk about readiness for communicating the message. And I'm not going to fill all this out today. But what does it mean to be ready to take the message? At least a couple of things. First of all, it would be to know the message for your own soul. I mean, to be an experiencer of the good news, but also one who is familiar with the Word. How from the Word could we convey the good news? And do we need to brush up? You know? And so I think that's exciting. There's so much to do, to get ready, to be ready, to share. I also want to speak concerning integrity, the relationship between living good news and other people receiving good news. And I want to speak biblically about that. We are not the saviors. And we are imperfect. We're imperfect vessels holding good news. But integrity is not unrelated to that. God uses His grace unto integrity to commend that good news. I want to talk about that more and search the Scriptures. And then lastly, the idea of a wholeness of the news we present. Presenting a kind of good news that is all-encompassing with regard to what it means for the purpose of life and living. Not a good news that's only related to this tiny religious part of your life, but a good news and a lordship and kingship of Jesus Christ that is a whole picture. That we would look at it that way, that we would live that way, that we would share it that way, because that's encouraging too. And I think the Christian church can grow in that, and we can, I can, I know. So the passage I'd like to read today as a scripture reading to ground us and to found us in this would be Colossians chapter 1. And the first 14 verses. So you may look on with me there. I'm going to read Colossians 1, 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that's stored up for you in heaven, that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that's come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace and all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who's a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Here's what I want to look at first. Think of how that first section is news-oriented, message-oriented, communication-oriented, words-oriented. It just repeats it over and over and over again. What happened in Colossae? They heard about hope. And the fact that there is hope stored up for them in heaven, and the fact that there is a redemption from the kingdom of darkness, and because there is forgiveness of sins, all the gospel elements that they heard about, because of that sprung from them faith and love. But again, it's because they heard about it. It was a word of truth in verse 5 there. And then verse 6, all over the world this gospel is bearing fruit. This gospel, this good news, these words of truth, they bear good fruit. They grow. It's growing all across the world as people are hearing about it. And so we begin to understand what God is doing and how he's doing it. He is working through message. He is working through words of truth. You know, this gospel's been bearing fruit in you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. Because it has to do with hearing and understanding grace in truth. You learned it from, you see how that's going to? You learned it from somebody. You learned it from Epaphras. He brought you this word of truth. He's a faithful minister of that on our behalf. So proclamation. Proclamation is the thing. Proclamation. There is something to share in words. And so just to begin to teach about evangelism, there is something to share in words. James 1:18 reads this way. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. There is vehicle. There is means. There is that's what God is doing and how he's doing it. People gain this new birth through words of truth read in the scriptures, proclaimed to them. Romans 1:16 is famous for this, where the apostle says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. I'm not ashamed of the good news. Greek word for that is euangelion. Angelion is like news, tidings, good tidings, though, when you put the EU in front of it. We use the English word euphemism, right? Taking something and making it nicer. Euphemism, EU. Those two letters talk about something being good, so that's just word study. But think of Ephesians 1:13 as well. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You were included in Christ when you heard the word. This is how God does it. These are truths. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Well, what do you know about the Lord Jesus? There is truth to convey. There is content to this gospel. Words to be proclaimed. Something to share. And God uses human instruments as ambassadors. We are not the Savior. We do not, in our own power or in any kind of, you know, dynamic of our having done it well enough or whatever it is, save people. We don't do that. But he employs ambassadors, just like it says in 2 Corinthians 5:18. 2 Corinthians 5:18, he talks about God reconciling things to himself in Christ. But it also says this, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's 2 Corinthians 5:18. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. People alienated from God, becoming at peace with God. Reconciliation. He gave us a ministry. Now I know that there is uniqueness in the ministry given to some. He gives apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers and that kind of thing. There is a uniqueness. But these kinds of words that I've been conveying from the beginning show a basic context for our whole life. There is a message that has been given about things that God has done that needs to be shared. So it goes beyond apostles. The whole idea that God would use ambassadors, right? He gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We implore you, on Christ's behalf. God has the message. God did what he did. And he entrusts us, commits to us a message of reconciliation. Of course, Romans 10 is famous for this as well in verse 14. How can they call on one in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? It's just the way of God's doing it. He chooses to use people, you and me, to share a message, a content of truth, and then he will empower the truth so that they might be set free. John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. The word of God is that truth. Again, I know that there is special calling. Some are assigned in a different way. I don't think it's everybody's job necessarily to go door to door. You know, there are callings. It may be your job someday, but it's not like inherently everybody's job to do it the same manner, to be called upon in the same way, to preach on the street or to do this in that manner. People have different callings to different kinds, and some are called to the pulpit and others are not, that kind of thing. But listen to Philippians chapter 1, because I think this is helpful. The Apostle Paul, who's obviously called in that unique kind of, what would it be, frontier kind of ministry, going to cities, to people who had not only not heard of Christ, hadn't even heard of the Bible, perhaps, in some of those cities. And he speaks this way to a congregation of people in a Roman colony in Philippi. I thank my God every time I remember you, Philippians 1:3. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He talks to a congregation just like this and speaks of partnership in good news. In the telling of good news. And so I think it's got to be the context of our whole sense of our place in this world as Christian believers. Gathered into a body in Christ, we are partners in the stewardship of good news. And we got to work together to get it out, in that manner. I think of how in the book of Revelation chapter 1, it reads like this. To him, this is in verse 5, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. You hear him talking about gospel there. This is the Apostle John writing in Revelation. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. He has made us to be a kingdom and priests, people who would proclaim this gospel, who would connect others with God. Listen to Romans 15:15, where the Apostle Paul speaks of the grace God gave me. He's speaking about his own situation. The grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God. So what is it that a Christian person in a congregation is a kingdom and, you know, part of a kingdom and priests? At least we know this much: the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel, to proclaim it. So we've got a lot to cover over the next few weeks. I don't know how many weeks it'll take, but you've heard some of the outline of what we're going to do. And I pray that we can be refreshed and in accord with presbytery meetings, just some encouragements that I received there to be more intentional about planning to proclaim.